I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through, I think I said 25, but we're going to stop before we get there. Probably through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told all those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, okay, Dave, we got palm. Was that just a leaf? Palm, it's not a whole branch. We got these things, which means it's Palm Sunday because we don't do this any other Sunday at church. You're thinking, it's Palm Sunday, and you just skipped out on reading the Palm Sunday text. You messed up, Dave. You screwed up. Confess it. Let's move on. And I have two responses to that. First of all, my first response is that for those of you that are visiting today, we're reading the Bible as a congregation. We're reading the Bible Monday through Friday. If you read the New Testament, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, by the end of the year, you will have read the whole New Testament. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. There's 261 or two, depending on the year, weekdays in the year. And so if you're reading along with us, what you know is that this week you read John 2 through John 6. And we said that we're going to be faithful to preaching on those texts, the ones that you've just read. So I'm in an effort to try to be faithful to this task of reading through the New Testament, I'm going to preach on this particular text, but I'm also going to tell you this. This is the second part. This is a Palm Sunday text. If you read the books of Matthew and Luke, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. They have this great parade for him. He rides a donkey because he's not coming to battle. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and they wave the palm branches, singing Hosanna to the king, and they lay down their cloaks on the ground so the donkey rides on them, and they do all this praise of God. And then Jesus enters into Jerusalem, gets off the donkey, and goes to the temple and does this. That's what it does in Matthew and Luke. What I said last week is that this problem that we have with the book of John is that John's not interested in following a particular order of things. He doesn't care when it happened. John's not so much interested in the facts, he's interested in the truth. Luke says, "I'm going to set out an orderly account," which means that I'm going to tell you what happened on Monday and what happened on Tuesday and what happened all the 3 years of his ministry. I'm going to set out an orderly account, and John doesn't care. John says, "I want to tell you the story of Jesus, my friend and my Savior. I want to tell you about somebody I love and who loved me back. I want to tell you that story, and I'm going to tell the story in my own way. I don't need to follow a specific order to the story because I just want to tell you what's important to me." And so as John tells that story, it doesn't matter that this story happened in the last week of Jesus' life. John puts it in chapter 2 because it's important to who Jesus is and who Jesus is to John. And that's why that story's in that order. And so as Jesus goes about the business of overturning the tables, it's still a Palm Sunday text. I still got that part right. Now there's, as I do sermon preparation, you know, usually there's a particular part of it that I zero in on, and for some reason I felt like I really needed to zero in on that part where Jesus says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's in that one verse. What verse is that? 17, right? Zeal for your house will consume me. That's actually from, Jesus doesn't say that, the disciples said that, right? So the disciples watch as Jesus ransacks the one part of the temple. It's not the whole temple. It's this one particular area of the temple where people were cheating each other. That's what they were doing. Jesus is upset because of what's happening in the temple. And the disciples remember, and I don't think this is like the moment it happened. The moment it happened, the disciples are going, "What are you doing?" But after the resurrection, months later, they're telling the stories and they're saying, "Remember that time? Why did he do that?" And one of them chimed in, "Well, you know, it says in Psalm 69:9, okay, he didn't say that because those divisions of the chapters and verses didn't come till several hundred years later, but you get the point. It says, remember in Psalm 69, where it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, there's a deeper meaning in that than just the idea that Jesus is zealous about having a, you know, that the house be used properly. Here's what Jesus is doing. You see, as you read that whole psalm, you realize that the writer of the psalm, King David, the writer of the psalm says, let me rephrase it. It says, "My religious fervor is gonna get me killed." He says, "God, if I do the things you want me to do, it's not going to go well for me." That's what that phrase means. Zeal for your house will consume me. That's what it means. It's hey, this could get ugly if I continue to live out my religious faith. Now think of that in terms of Jesus on the Sunday before the Friday. If I continue down the trek of being faithful to who I am, it's not going to go well. Friday's an ugly day. Friday is not going to go well. Friday's going to be painful and hurtful. And part of the reason it's going to be is what I'm doing today, tearing up the house. Jesus enters into the temple of God and he sees all that's going on there and what's happening. And we've probably talked about, you've probably heard this before, but let me just share. What's happening is that there were people coming from all over the known world at that time, Jews from all over. And maybe some of them lived in Syria and maybe some of them lived in Egypt, but they're coming from all over and they were coming with the coinage that they needed to make their contribution, but also possibly to buy the sacrifice that they needed to make. You see, if you're coming from somewhere in southern Egypt to come into Jerusalem for this festival, you don't want to drag the lamb with you. And so you buy one when you get there. But you got to buy the right one, right? You got to buy the one that's unblemished, it tells us. And only the temple lambs qualify for that. So you have to buy a temple lamb. Well, the temple was a place, it's a pure place of God. And so you could only use temple coins to buy that. And you could only use temple coins to make your contribution. Everybody 19 years or older had to make a contribution to the temple. So the only way to pay the temple tax and the only way to buy the unblemished animals was not to use the Egyptian coin or the Syrian coin or the coin of Caesar. It was to use the temple coin. So you had an exchange rate, right? If you ever travel to another country, you know there's an exchange rate. Well, the exchange rate at that time might have been a penny for your coin, but they said, you're going to need 15 of those coins to get a penny. They were cheating them. And then you go to buy the lamb that on the market cost $1.29 a pound, and you got to pay $15 a pound for that. They were cheating people. And the purpose of the temple, the reason for the temple is the place where God resides, right? This is the place, this is God's house. This is it. Within that Holy of Holies is the throne of God. This is where God resides. And as the people would come to the temple, this is the place they meet God. This is the place they come to offer and say, God, forgive me for whatever I've done in the past year or the past month or the past day. God, forgive me and make me right with you. This is how we make our offering to meet God. The temple is where we meet God. And people were making it difficult, if not impossible, to meet God. If you were poor, you couldn't meet God. You could be a hardworking individual and you wouldn't have enough money to buy that lamb for the Passover. It's Passover goes back 3,000 years and they had to slaughter a lamb, and I guess it was 2,000 years, had to slaughter a lamb and paint the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and then they ate the lamb as a part of that Passover service, and you couldn't do it right. Somebody was standing in between the people and God. And Jesus didn't like that so much. He's a zealot about it, right? He kind of goes crazy about it. And in the midst of this week, Jesus shows the people what he's all about. What this Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, is going to be all about. You see, that Jesus is ushering in this new covenant that we're told about in the book of Jeremiah. There's this new covenant that's going to be established, and Jesus comes to establish that new covenant. And that new covenant will make it easier for people to approach the throne of God, because it's not the people coming to bring their offering, it's God bringing the offering to them. It's not the people who take the action and make the activity that gets them close to God. It's God stepping off his throne and into human life in Jesus Christ and saying, I am the offering. It's God deciding to make it personal, to come down, to become the sacrifice. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for a minute. And I'm going to come back to that in a little while. Just hold on to that thought that it's God's activity. I'm going to come back to that in a while, and I think it'll make sense. But as we continue down that path, I'm going to make a sharp turn, and here we go. If you were to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, I'm sorry, 19 and 20, you'd read this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple. Your body is the place for God's residence. Not the temple, not a particular place on this great blue marble, not this town in Israel called Jerusalem, and within Jerusalem in the old city is the walled in city is the temple, and in the temple is the Holy of Holies, and that's the sanctuary, that's where God lives. It's not there. Paul tells us it's within the hearts of the people. And we Christians use that metaphoric language, things like, I have Jesus in my heart. And that's not wrong to say. It's within us, the temple that is our bodies. It is within us that God has chosen to dwell, within each of us. And you're thinking, well, what's the connection there? Dave, I don't see how you're putting this all together. Well, we'll go then back to that John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then he goes through this, they say, well, wait a minute, the temple was built over 46 years. How are you going to build it in 3 days? And the disciples realize, I think after the fact, the disciples realize, because they had no frame of reference for Jesus died 3 days later, he's raised from the grave. They had no framework for that. So it takes them a while to figure this out. But what they figured out was he was talking about the temple that is his own body. So it's not wrong for us to think of our body as a temple. Jesus regards his own body as a temple, and we're called upon to consider ourselves, our own body, a temple. that it's the place where God dwells. That God is no longer reigning from a particular place in a particular town, but is reigning in your life and through your life, reigning into the lives of others. Two things I want to share about this. First of all, there is only one place on earth that God cannot enter without permission. You know, the Jews back in that day, they believed that God reigned from the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was, there in the Holy of Holies, within the sanctuary, within the walled city of Jerusalem, in Israel. God reigned there. They believed that. But they also had a sense of the omnipresence of God, you know, that God was everywhere. Psalm 139, I think it is, and I'll paraphrase the psalm. It says something like this: "Where can I go to escape from you, God? If I go to the highest heights or the deepest depths, you're there." They understood that God was everywhere, but the reign of God was there in the midst of that Holy of Holies. So they understood that omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere, but there is a place where God cannot be without permission. And God decided this at the creation of humanity. And that place is your heart. God cannot enter in if you refuse. You can say no to God. You know why that's possible? So that you can make an authentic yes. So that you can offer an authentic yes to God. Yes, God, enter in. Become a part of who I am. Now, there's a second part to this whole thing that I really struggled with. In preparing this sermon, as I tried to figure out what am I doing with this, and I wrestled with it. Wednesday is the day I'm not in the office. I stay at home, and I was working on the sermon all day. And then Friday, I was working on the sermon all day. I cut the lawn too, but besides that, I'm working on the sermon all day. And Saturday, I was still wrestling with it, still struggling with it. And eventually, you know, God hit me upside the head, and I figured it out. But eventually it came to me. And actually, God's timing's always perfect, right? So at 5:45 this morning, I'm typing it. Where were you? Where were you all week trying to tell me what I should be preaching? And here's where I think I struggled with it. And I think maybe you might too. We are Midwestern Americans. If you're not from Midwest, you are now and you live here, this is where you are. We're Midwestern Americans. We are doers, right? We need something done, we get about the business of doing it. If there's something that needs fixed, we fix it. If there's a better way to do something, we'll engineer it. We make things in the Midwest. We grow things in the Midwest. We invent things in the Midwest. We are doers. And I have to admit, if you listen to my sermons for any number of weeks, you know that I always conclude the sermon with a call on your life to say, go do this. Do something about your life. Do something about your neighbor's life. Do something to make a difference in the world. You're a doer, and I think it's important. That's why I preach it most every Sunday. Not just to sit there in the pew, and I know it's not a pew, but it's church, so roll with it. Not just to sit there in the pew and say this quiet little amen, because we don't want to be confused with the Baptists or the Pentecostals, but you're a doer. My struggle with this passage this week, and the whole of this upcoming Holy Week, there's nothing for me to do. This is the story about God. This is the story about God's activity. This whole week is the story about God entering into your life. This whole week is about what God does for you. This is the story of a zealous response from a jealous God. The Bible tells us, especially in the Old Testament, our God is a jealous God. And this is the zealous response of a jealous God who doesn't want anything to get in between you and God. Is willing to rid all that junk in your life if you'll just open the door to your life for him. There's nothing for you to do but to accept it, to welcome it. There's no hammer to pick up. There's no plans to sit down and draw. The only thing is the desire of God to enter into your life for you to make your temple his home. In Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." You and I are doers. We're Midwesterners. If there's something that needs to be done, we say, "Hold my beer," and we go about the business. But this is Holy Week. This is God saying, "Sit back and watch me work. I got this." And so here this Holy Week, on Maundy Thursday, Maundy is a word I don't know why we don't call it Mandate Thursday. We call Thursday like an English word. Maundy is a Latin word that means mandate. Jesus mandates, whenever we eat the bread and drink from the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Maundy Thursday is that Last Supper of Jesus. And so we're going to celebrate that at 7 p.m. here, and you're all invited. And then Good Friday is, why do we call it good, right? Not so good for Jesus that day. As he predicts at the beginning in Psalm 69, you know, my religious fervor is not going to go well for me. Good Friday, Christ is crucified. And then Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection. Oh, Good Friday, we'll have a whole service here. It'd be mostly music. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's appropriate. It's In Your Place is the name of it. In My Place, excuse me. I made it second person. The only thing you can do about this week, though, is to accept it, to welcome it in, to allow it to be, to open the door to the knocking. So I want to pray a prayer with you and offer you the opportunity to make this prayer your own. I need to pray this prayer pretty much every day. I love, C.S. Lewis was asked one time, "Brother, are you saved?" And he said, "Every morning when I wake up." And I think that's how our lives are, that every morning we say, "Okay, God, I screwed up yesterday. Help me today. I'm going to try to do it right." So if you're a lifelong Christian, I think this prayer is appropriate to you. If you've never thought about the possibility of allowing God to reign within, to have God's throne in your heart, this is your opportunity. I'll pray the prayer, and you don't have to say anything. You just silently affirm it. Say, "Yes, God, this is me." Let's pray. Oh, God, you're a great God. And this whole week, we will witness what you do. And you simply ask us to sit back, watch you work, and accept that it's for each one of us. But I confess, Lord, I'm not what you need me to be. I confess that I say things that I shouldn't say, and I do things that I shouldn't do. And on the converse of that, I fail to speak up when I should speak, and I fail to act when I should act. God, I am imperfect. But I open the door to you. If, Lord, you think you can use me, use me. If you think you can dwell in me, dwell in me. If you think you can reign from my heart and into the lives of others, reign, O Lord. I open myself to you. Enter in Christ's name. Amen.